Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Good evening. Again, it's my joy to be here at Refuge. This is a home for us. And again, thank you to our brother Caleb and for the opportunity to be with you and also to share God's word tonight. As he has mentioned, we are in chapter 5 of Ephesians, and that's where we'll be looking at and focusing for tonight. And before we do that, shall we just pray together? Lord, as we turn to your word, we pray that by your Spirit, you'd visit with us and preacher and listeners enabled by your Spirit. We pray that, Lord, you'd be in our midst and you'd reveal your truths to us, and we do not want just to be listeners at the end of this gathering. Our desire is, O Lord, to be doers of your word as we conform more and more to the image of Christ. And protect us from the wiles of the enemy, and we desire only your presence and the work of your Spirit in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I guess as you've been going through Ephesians, you might have been introduced to the background of the church that Paul is writing to. They have a background of having been involved in pagan religion, where they worshipped idols, made sacrifices to these gods, and their religion also involved a lot of rituals, including sexual activities as a form of worship to these gods that submitted themselves to. And so Paul is at pains to correct and to help them realize the new form they have found in Christ, the new identity. They are now in Him, therefore their lives need to align with this relationship they have with Christ. And so in chapter 5, he continues to labor along those lines, talking about walking in love. How does it look like to walk in love? And so, turn with me to chapter 5 of Ephesians, and we will look at verses 1 to 21, but what I'll be doing tonight, I'll be reading and commenting as we move on. And so we see he gives an appeal to them from the onset, for he says there, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. The therefore connects us to what he talked about in the previous chapter. But for this one, he's more focused on verse 32 of chapter 4, where we read, he says there, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And so he's saying, therefore, in the light of this thing that you've heard about the need to forgive one another, the need to be heart tendered and to reach out to one another, in the light of these things, therefore, be imitators of God. As God has forgiven you, you need to be imitators of him. And the word imitator or imitating has a meaning of miming or to mimic someone. And I was just looking at, I've watched some on YouTube, some videos where some comedians love to mimic, especially politicians. And there is one that I stumbled on called, is he Charles? Something like that. Who mimicked President Obama, President Bill Clinton, and others. But what is interesting with mimicking, you mimic, you do not represent the real character of the people. After mimicking, you get back to yourself. The term is using here, mimicking, has a meaning of formed. So he's saying, be formed. Be imitators. Strive to be like your God in the way you conduct and go about your lives. If God is this, therefore, as his children, you need to mimic him in a way that you reflect the true character because of your identity in him. And so he's saying, actually, I remember the name of this comedian, Steve Bridges. Does that ring a bell? No. Okay? And so the whole idea, in fact, it is only in this verse where the word is used to mimic God or to imitate God. In the previous parts of scripture where it is used, it's always used when you are called upon to mimic or imitate a fellow human being. But in this verse, Christians are being called to imitate God. And you see, if we are to walk in love, we have every reason to imitate God who has demonstrated such love for us. Look at the verse that follows in verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ demonstrated his love for us. How he offered himself, went to the cross, died in our place, took our sins, took the shame upon him, took everything that had made man, that had impacted man as far as sin is concerned. He offered himself out of love. He's saying, like Christ did these things, it should be a motivation for you as his followers to imitate God and imitate his love one for another. If we are to love one another, we have a model to look at, Christ. The cross displays publicly deep and unique love where someone had to take a place of sinners to die in their place. Who would do such a thing except God? And so he's saying that should be the motivation. And we see there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, where we are told, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, we need to be motivated by the same. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Christ's act of love is a greater motivation even as we imitate God. Jesus' sacrificial death was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It was pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. God was pleased with that offering. Because he was pleased, because he accepted, we find reconciliation, we find forgiveness because his sacrifice was complete and whole. It was pleasing to God. And so we are being motivated and encouraged to be imitators of God, to show the same love to others. Like God loved us, like Christ loved us when we were still sinners, he died for us. We ought to love one another and love others with the love of Christ. And he's saying, be imitators. For us to imitate God, we have to demonstrate this love. And in verse 3, he starts to speak about things that do not match the lives of those that are imitators of God. He's saying, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. He's saying as imitators of God, we should not talk about these issues of sexual immorality, and they should not preoccupy our minds. They should not be a subject of our talking when we gather as God's people. You can understand for the Ephesians, they are coming from a background of having been involved in these activities. And I guess it must have been the order of the talk of the day to share their experiences in those moments of worship. And as they come to Christ, as you are aware, sanctification is a process. They still had these experiences from their past life. And so Paul is saying, as people who imitate God, we should not entertain such conversations that border on sexual immorality and other filthy things to do with our past. Because such a life reminds us and points us to the way of darkness and foolishness which we had lived before we came to Christ. And so I remember a friend of mine when I was in high school. This guy each time would go out on break, he would come back, he had stories of sinful activities he indulged himself in. And interestingly, a number of young people and fellow schoolmates would gather around him and you'd attract attention. You know, such talks of young people attract their attention. But he's saying, Paul is saying to the believers, we should not be in such talks. Why? The thing that we talk about usually gets to our mind. Soon or later, it starts to appeal to us. Before we realize, we start to entertain those thoughts of wanting to go further in those experiences. And so he's saying, as God's people, having been transformed, having come to know Christ, we should not be in such kind of talks. And even mentioning some of those things is not right. Look at verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. There must be some form of sanctification when we come to Christ. Even our mouth, what we talk about, our conversations, they need that transformation. We need to show our new character in Christ. And this can only be true if we continue to avail ourselves to the Word of God, studying His Word, and allowing God's Word to dwell in us and fill our minds so that anything that comes out of us will be that which is able to edify those that listen. Scripture says, from the abundance of our hearts, the mouth what speaks. What we feed our hearts, what we feed our minds, will certainly come out. But as God's people who have come to know Christ, that should not be the way of our lifestyle. Along the way, there must be progress in our sanctification. Our language, our way of doing things should be reflecting the new life we have found in Christ. And so he's saying, be imitators of God in all your ways. Christians should not only avoid sexual sin, but even, like I have mentioned, filthy talk. What do you do when you have a friend who has such a mouth that throws anything out? If you have friends who are always in that kind of a talk that does not edify you, step aside. Or talk to them. I'm not comfortable when you are talking about these things. We should not hide who we are. We should be open to share our convictions and that which is on our hearts. And so Paul is saying, we should avoid these kind of talks. He's reminding the Christians because of their new identity in Christ. Silly talks should be avoided at all costs. And these are talks which lack intelligence, which are foolish, like somebody who is under the influence of alcohol would talk and speak. And it should not be so for God's people. And so he's encouraging the Christians to live a life that reflects Christ, a life that shows their new identity in him. Like I mentioned, Christians should strive to show Christ who is in them as Lord. And Paul is not shy to warn the Christians that such behavior and such life can never be tolerated in the sight of God. Look at verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. He's saying it's not a matter of joking. God is serious with this issue of calling us to live a life that reflects Christ. He's saying, if we pursue the path of living a life of disobedience, a life of sinful lifestyle, there is punishment ahead awaiting those who are disobedient. There are consequences for evil doers. Be sure God is going to punish all those that indulge in sinful activities. And he goes on to say, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this, friends, should cause us to treat God's word with seriousness. And our walk and relationship with God with seriousness. There is evidence in Scripture of how God has punished people who choose to disobey him. You know the story of Noah. You know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. He is the same God, he has changed not. Of course, now we live in the time of grace, but that does not justify or give a green light to live as we choose to. The same God who is calling us to himself is the God who is described to be a holy God. Be holy as I am what? As I am holy. And so he's saying, take this matter seriously. Why is he saying this? He's saying, in Christ, You are a new creation. There is no way you can continue living like you did before you came to Christ. And it might be that the Ephesians are the good excuse. You know, this is the weakness. I grew up in this culture. I can't just help. I've heard friends, Christian friends, give such excuses. That's just my weakness. I can't help. God will just have to bear with me. No, dear friends. This God who has saved us has given us the grace that enables us to say no to ungodliness and to continue to grow in the image of Jesus Christ. We do not do these things by our own power, but by the power of the Spirit who is inside us. It is your job, it's my job to yield to Him and allow the Spirit of God to take over my life as I die and decrease to myself and let Christ increase in me. That's why Paul says, work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. You must be involved, you must be committed to this new relationship you have with Christ. Just to pause for a moment, how God could leave His glory. Come here on earth. Take your place, take my place. If this was no serious business, how could God become man? That should tell us how God treated the sin problem, how seriously He dealt with it. And it took God Himself to become man so that He might grant us the way of salvation. And in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, Paul gives a long list of people who indulge in sinful activities which will deny them a place in heaven. And so let's move on. We see there again, he's saying, for us who are in Christ, we are expected to live a life that is honoring to God. And he's saying in verse 7, do not become partakers with them. Don't join their party. Stay away. Demonstrate who you are in Christ. In verse 8, he's saying, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You can't maintain darkness and claim to be light. These two don't go together. If truly the light of Christ has shone in you and you belong to Him, you must be dying to the ways of your past. You must be changing and continue to conform after Christ Jesus. There was a day I remember when I was living with my elder brother, and suddenly it was in the dark, it was in a house where we didn't have electricity, we depended on candles, and so in the middle of the night, I just felt some movements behind my pillow, and I thought, oh, it was maybe some lizard or something, and it came behind my pillow, and I turned on the light. Lo and behold, it was a black mamba snake behind my pillow. When we come in Christ and the light of the gospel opens our eyes, we see where He has saved us from. And we strive to appreciate Him and to follow Him and to imitate Him. Because we know where He found us. And He's given us light to see where we had been before He came to us. And so, Paul is saying, we need to live different as God's people because of this light. Let your light shine so that the people of this world may see your good works and give glory to who? To God your Father. We are living in a time where people are looking for Christians who can demonstrate Christ in this confused time where people are questioning, they are looking for love, they are looking for care, they are looking for purpose for living after COVID and so much we went through. People have lost purpose and reason to live. Who can give them that example? It's the people of God, because their eyes have been opened, because they have experienced, they have life. They know why they exist. That's why Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We are never in a panic. Why? Because we know he who has called us is with us and he watches over us. We are never alone. And so he's saying the things we study, the things we hear, and our relationship, let's leave them out that others may see. At our place of work, you might be the only Christian. You don't need to preach to your friends. Just let the light of Christ in you shine. Be an example. You'll be amazed how much people will be attracted and will be asking, why are you so different? And so we need to show this light. And so Paul is saying, let this light be seen, walk in this light. Let Christ shine from you to attract others to himself. You see, life outside Christ was a life driven by darkness. And you're going to realize during daytime, there is less dark activities going on. People who lie, who do evil, love to do it what? At night. Because no one is what? Watching you. And you're going to realize that with now technology where we have these cameras, people are careful because they know someone is watching. And the sad part is for Christians too, we pay attention and we are concerned about people who are watching. We forget the one who watches, who sees, who knows what goes on. We can never pretend to be what we are not. It's either you imitate him or you do not imitate him. We can pretend one to another. We can show a face when a friend is coming. But never can we mimic and deceive God at all. Therefore, it is safe for us, because the day of reckoning is coming when we'll all present our works before him. All the secret things will be revealed before him. There will be nothing hidden that we did and that we were involved in. And I love to share this illustration. Usually when we have guests coming to our home, you don't take them to the master bedroom to sleep. Or if you show them around, you can, but there are secrets that you know to yourself and your spouse. Or if you are alone, you are not married to yourself. And there are certain things you don't just reveal. Those are your secrets. When we come to Christ and desire to follow him, we must learn to give him everything that he may be Lord. There should not be an area where we still have control. He needs to be in charge, if you like, so that on that day, we will not be ashamed to appear before him, because we'll have displayed our hearts, our lives as they are. To him we love and to him we fear. You see, life in darkness is under the domain of Satan. And God in Christ Jesus delivers us from the dominion of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. There is no way, having translated us or having redeemed us, can we still go back and desire to live in that life of darkness. That's a sign of showing ingratitude to Christ. Life in darkness brings about judgment. Like I mentioned, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The life in darkness leads to eternal darkness. Matthew 8:12 says, "While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the utter darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's move on as we progress. Imitating God by walking in light as children of light. Like I mentioned, it also brings the aspect of what we allow in our minds, the idea of our intellect, what we entertain and what we bring to our hearts and minds also must be checked. Is it in line with the teaching of Scripture? And also it has a moral part where the way we live and the way we conduct our lives, whether they are in line with God's word or not. We are called to show a life that is in line with the light of Christ. Look at verse 9. "As children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And you try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." There is fruit that should be seen in those that walk in light. All that is good reflects our relationship we have in Christ, because everything good, everything righteous is found in him. All that is right is found in him. All that is true is found in him. All these things should be true of us as we live our lives to show Christ truly living in us. And all these things that I've mentioned can never be accomplished in our own power, in our own strength. We need the help and power of the Holy Spirit. We can never live a Christian life. We can never produce fruit. We can never show any goodness in our own power and strength. We have to depend totally on the work and power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, it says there, "Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light." And there, he's saying we should not take part in the unfruitful works of darkness. We should avoid. And that's why Scripture does admonish us to be careful with what kind of friends we choose. Scripture says, "Be sure, bad company does what? Corrupts good character." Choose good friends. Choose friends who will help in edifying you in the things of God. So we need to avoid those things that would cause us to stumble and cause us to live in our life that we've given up having come to know Christ. The believer, because of his relationship with Christ, is called not to participate in the works of darkness, not to be part of what goes on. We need to be different. We need to speak differently. Listen to this directive. He's saying, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. At times, we don't need to tell people what is wrong. By our actions, we expose. There are wrong ways. By our actions, we show there are evil plans. By our actions, we can show them without telling them. By living a different life, you expose their wicked lives. And so we need to strive to live such lives. And the call is, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and come, and Christ will shine on you. This is an invitation to those who are outside Christ to put their faith in the Lord Jesus, to arise and believe in Him who came and died for our sins. And that is a quote from Isaiah 60, verse 1. But the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Proverbs 4, verse 18. We are to run to Christ. We are to point friends to Christ. And at times we, like I mentioned, you don't need to tell people to preach the gospel. You can pray for them, but live out your life. How should we live as believers? Paul is saying we need to walk wisely in God's wisdom. Look at verse 15 coming down. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. He's saying, therefore, in the light of what he has said, you have a good reason to make good choices. You have a good basis to make good choices. He has already talked about the consequences of living in sin, that those who commit such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's already talked about this thing, and now he's saying, in the light of this, make right decisions. Be wise with your life. Be wise the way you live. It will be detrimental of any one of us being told, do not use that door. There is fire, and then you choose to walk right through that same door you are being told not to. And so Paul is saying, in the light of what I've shared, make good choices. The word there, foolish, refers to someone who does not use intelligence or somebody who is irresponsible in their decision. But he's saying for us, who have the light, for us who belong to Christ, we have every reason, friends, to make good choices. We have to be smart. In this world where there's so much confusion, where people don't know how they'll cope with life, we should not be in a panic as God's people. We have His word that is the source of good counsel for godly living. We have the fellowship of the saints around us with whom we can seek counsel. We have all these blessings and the Spirit of God who is given to us to make good choices, to be wise. Yes, days are evil, but we will not be consumed. Why? Because we have all that we need to live a godly life in this wicked generation. And so, we need to make wise choices. Understand the times we are living in. Make the best use of it. Actually, I've had friends who have told me George, I'm leaving California. I'm going to a different state. And I've asked them, why? No, it's too wicked. If all of us Christians who choose to leave, how are we going to make the light of Christ shine? How people turn to Christ if we'll be running away from evil? Christ came and preached the gospel to sinners. We are here as his ambassadors. California can be transformed if each one of us can recognize who we are and start to live a Christ-centered life, starts to live Christ and showing Christ in all that we choose to do. People will be attracted. It doesn't make sense to run away. Are we saying Christ is not strong enough to keep us to the end? No, friends. If God wants us to be here, let's live Christ-centered life, and you see Christ transforming lives one after the other. If we are concerned about people who provide leadership, people of God should stand and rise and be among those who can choose to be part of those that provide governance. Running away is a contradiction of what God has called us to. He wants us to be light. He wants us to be salt and light. He wants us to impact and transform lives. He wants us to be. And I've told friends, where you are running away, safety is only in God alone, not in a place. Success is only in God, not in any other. He is our present help in trouble. He is our refuge. He is God who will never abandon us nor leave us. And so I want to encourage us, church, we ought to live our lives in this context, in this generation, but we need to be wise how we live. Let me wrap up as time is not on our side. Knowing the will of God. The will of God has been revealed in His Word. We just need to seek counsel from His Word and live to live out His Word. And we need to be men and women who are committed to prayer. And we need to allow God, by His Spirit, to take full control of our lives. Let's go to verse 18 to 21 as I wrap up. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul is making a contrast. The influence of alcohol and what it does. It impairs the mind. When we are drunk, we make wrong choices and wrong decisions. The Bible speaks against drunkenness. Both in the Old and New Testament, Scripture is plain and clear, speaking against drunkenness. We know in Scripture the consequences and the destruction that drunkenness has caused. And not only in Scripture, we know in our families, we know in our neighborhood, we know friends, we know people, and we know cities and nations, how they've been wrecked down because of the problem of drunkenness and other influential drugs. And so Paul is saying, do not choose that path. He's talking to people who were used to this kind of a lifestyle. When they would go to worship their pagan gods, they would take strong drinks to make sure that they are in that kind of mood to dance, to chant, to do all sorts of things, and even sexual activities will be involved. He's saying you should not give yourselves to drunkenness. Already on the list, we looked at where Paul is saying such people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkenness is mentioned there. But he's saying, in contrast, you should be filled with the Holy Spirit. You should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word there, it's not talking about a one-time experience. It's talking about your lifestyle should be that of being constantly under the influence and the leading power of the Spirit of God. Your life must be, if you like, be under total control of the Spirit of God. But that can never happen unless you and I totally surrender to Him and allow Him to take control of our lives. And when that happens, all that Paul has talked about will be easier. To walk in love will be easier because we'll be doing it by the help and power of the Spirit of God. To forgive one another, we'll be doing it out of the power and Spirit of the living God. To imitate God, we'll be doing it under the power of God. To live a Christian life is about allowing the Spirit to take control of my life and enable me to live who I am in Christ. And he's saying, when we do these things, there will be this result. We speak one to another with hymns and songs. We become a blessing to each other. Instead of having those conversations which are mud, which are full of filth language, we learn to speak those words that are able to build those that listen. We give counsel that is timely, because we are constantly in tune with the Spirit of God. We know when to say and what to say because we are being led by God. We are sensitive to one another. We are not boastful of what we have. We are not looking down on anyone because we realize we are one and the same in Christ Jesus. And that's why at the end he's saying, submit one to another. There is no one who is special than the other in Christ. We are one. We've drunk of the same Spirit. We've been baptized in the same Spirit. We've received one Lord. We have one mediator. We are one. There is no one who is special than the other in the sight of Christ. And so it becomes easier to submit one to another as the Spirit of God is at work in us. And so as I wrap up, friends, these things that Paul is talking about is writing to the Christians. People who had formerly lived a life that was characterized with darkness. But now they are in Christ. He is telling them, you ought to be imitators of God. If you are not in Christ, friend, you can never imitate God. You can never live a Christian life in your own power. It starts by you first submitting to Christ, acknowledging your sins, acknowledging that Jesus died for you, acknowledging that only Him is the way, the truth, and the life, and coming to Him in humility without anything and asking for His forgiveness and telling Him, Jesus, be Lord of my life. Once you do that, the Bible tells us that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And therefore, there is new life that will start in you. It's when you are in Christ, then you can strive to walk in love as you imitate God. And striving day by day, living a life that is conformed after Christ. May we live such lives. California is no hard place for God to change and to transform. He desires and he needs you and me to live our lives out there. Let them see Christ in us, and they will be attracted to the gospel and attracted to Christ. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to be indeed imitators of God in California, in our places of work, in school, wherever we are at, Lord, in our homes, to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, that they may see Christ in us. Help us by your Spirit to live such a life. Be honored and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life